That's a good call to us to work, because we know that the day is soon over and the day of opportunity will soon be finished. I guess that today we needed to be reminded that we work in rain or in sunshine. And I think it's always good to be reminded of the Arab proverb that says, all sun makes a desert. So we need the rain as well as the sunshine. And I'm sure that a number of you had some good naps today and did some good reading and got caught up on some other work that you would not have done if the sun had been shining brightly today. I have an interesting announcement for you, and that is tomorrow night, God willing, for just a few minutes, I'm going to interview Dorsey Merrills. Connie and Dorsey Merrills have just recently had a time of service, short-term service, in Ecuador in connection with the medical division of HCJV. And I think that they have some very interesting things to tell us. So we're going to have a short interview tomorrow evening, just before I have the opportunity of the Bible study once again. This morning we made the announcement that there's a special price on these books, Like a Mighty Army, Volume 1 and 2, Commentary on the First 12 Chapters of Acts. I think it's very inspirational and instructional. I had tremendous blessing in preparing them. I hope that you would get as much from reading them. And these books are usually $2.25 a piece. As a special price right now, both of them for $3.75. And a number of you took advantage of that offer this morning, and Lily Good is very happy about that. Now, maybe some of you want to take advantage of that offering and that special price tonight as well. I think that one of the greatest inspirational books of the Bible is the Acts of the Apostles, where we see the early church in the power of the Holy Spirit witnessing for Christ and doing the work of God. When we were in China the last time, we met a wonderful believer in Beijing and his wife, who had suffered very much for Christ during the Cultural Revolution. And as they told us about God's blessing to them, this man with a shining face and gleaming eyes, little Chinese fellow, 75 years of age, looked me straight in the face and said, "Brother, here in China, we are writing the 29th chapter of Acts." Well, we want to be writing that kind of chapter too. And I think we get lots of inspiration by looking back to see what God did and what his servants did. The things that were written aforetime were written for our instruction, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And tomorrow morning we're going to continue on those missionary journeys. Tomorrow morning it's the second journey, the last part of it, evangelizing in Macedonia and Achaia. You want to get ready for it by scripture reading, Acts 17:1 through chapter 18, verse 22. And to give you an idea of what we're going to study, we're going to watch the witness in Thessalonica, in Berea, in Athens, and in Corinth. That is a great story, and we need to study that together. And then, tomorrow evening, following the series, The High Calling of God, we're going to think about provision for service. I've heard this verse quoted already these days, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And our theme then is, only growing Christians render the most effective service. Now tonight, we're going to consider the promise for service. Here it is, even when we fail and fall, God stands ready to revive us and to restore us to effective service. Maybe some of us tonight need to say with the poet, "Oh, for the blessedness I knew when first I sought the Lord. Oh, for the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word." And if that is true, then I think there's a great message for us tonight from the passage that we're going to study. Jeremiah chapter 33. And immediately, some of you know that in that chapter is one of the most quoted verses in the Bible. We'll come to it in just a moment. But I would particularly like to have you notice the setting or the context of that verse, because I think it's very important in the study of Scripture that we see the setting or the environment in which a particular promise is located, because that's the specialized or specific application of that promise. Jeremiah 33. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time, while he was still shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus says the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city, and the houses of the kings of Judah which have been pulled down to fortify against the siege mounds and the sword. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but only to fill their places with the dead bodies of men whom I will slay in my anger and my fury, all for whose wickedness I have hidden my face from this city. Behold, I will bring it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return, and will rebuild those places as at the first. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. Then it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good that I do to them. They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I provide for it. Thus says the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place, of which you say it is desolate, without man and without beast. In the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant and without beast. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness. The voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. The voice of those who will say, Praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever. And of those who will bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. For I will cause the captives of the land to return as at the first, says the Lord. I pray that God will take this passage of Scripture, and especially that great promise of the third verse, and make it very rich in our lives tonight. Even when we fail and fall, God stands ready to revive and to restore us to effective service. You and I know very well, don't we, if we've had any experience in the Christian life at all, that there are many things that can cause us to fail in our service for the Lord. We need to learn, if we haven't learned it already, that we don't have immunity to spiritual declension. I hear, for example, that there's an injection now that you can get for pneumonia. Just one injection, and it'll keep you from at least certain types of pneumonia. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could have an injection one of these days that would keep us from spiritual declension? There isn't an injection like that. And the Bible says, Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. In fact, if there's somebody who hears the message tonight and who says midway through it, I don't need it, I have an idea that you need that warning probably more than anybody else. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. All over the world tonight, there are spiritual casualties. People who started out well, but who tonight are virtually useless in God's sight. Remember the desire of Paul when he expressed that he would run his race in such a way that he wouldn't miss the blessing of God, that he wouldn't become a castaway, and that he would not be disqualified in God's service. But there's another side of the coin, too, and that's what we've emphasized already. Even when we fail and fall, God stands ready to revive us and to restore us to effective service. And here is the promise. Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you do not know. In other words, he's saying to the person spiritually cold, backslidden, not having the temperature that he ought to have spiritually, having lost out with God, call to me, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things that you do not know. For just a little while, we want to think about three things tonight. First, the problem. Second, the assurance. And third, the recovery. At this point in Jeremiah's service, at least three serious things had occurred. By the way, folks, does it seem a little warm to you here right now? It seems very warm to me up here. Is there something that we can do to just kind of get the air circulating a little bit? I just don't want you to go to sleep on me tonight. The problem. At this point in the life and ministry of Jeremiah, there were at least three serious things that had occurred. First of all, a good part of the people had grown cold spiritually. They had forgotten about God. They did not have a shining testimony. And even though Jeremiah, God's messenger, had warned them consistently, they had not heeded the warnings and they'd gone far from God. Secondly, because of that fact, the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem to conquer it. And shortly after that, Jerusalem was captured and the people were taken into exile. And then thirdly, Jeremiah himself had been taken prisoner, not for committing a crime, but for speaking the truth of God. And he had told Zedekiah, the king of Judah, that Jerusalem would fall and that he would be taken prisoner by the king of Babylon. And you know, friends, people in that day were no more interested in hearing the truth than they are today. And as a result of Jeremiah speaking the truth, he was thrown into prison for doing it. And round the world, people are suffering today for the simple crime of speaking and living the truth. And there, among the people of God, the whole spiritual situation was at a very low ebb. And today still, we talk about Jeremiah as the weeping prophet. Why was he weeping? He was weeping because of the backslidden condition of the people of God. And though he faithfully declared the message of God, they continued in their wayward way, far from God, dishonoring him, and inviting invasion and eventually exile as they were taken into a strange land. Now we know that similar things can and are happening today. You know, friends, we can realize that it's possible to backslide so much spiritually until the light almost goes out in our lives from a spiritual standpoint. And I think some of us have had this experience. We don't realize sometimes how far we have backslidden until God in wonderful mercy comes in with revival and refreshing. And then when we see what happens in the lives of God's people, by contrast, we realize how far back we have gone as far as spiritual things are concerned. I think it was in 1974 that at HCJB in Ecuador, we experienced a wonderful revival. It was during our annual conference. It happened in a very quiet time after we had listened to a message by Festo Kavenjeri, that black bishop from Uganda. And God had spoken through him. But even before that, some of our young men had been praying that God would work in our midst. And then suddenly, he broke through in revival and refreshing. And when we saw what happened during those days in confession and taking a position of victory and reconciliation between the people of God and the confession of sin, well, you know, when you made the contrast between that refreshing time and now being in such wonderful fellowship with the Lord and what we were before, we realized that many of us had really backslidden as far as our spiritual condition was concerned. Or we fall victim to Satan's temptations and we get detoured into immorality or similar sins. I think what we see around us in the evangelical churches even today is of such a nature that it ought to warn us. And not one of us should ever say, it can't happen here. In some past years, I had the privilege on several occasions of attending the yearly staff conference of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. And every time I was there, I heard Billy Graham speak to his staff, warning them especially about three sins: the sins of pride, the sin of love for money, the sins of illicit sex, that which was wrong in the sight of God. And he was right to warn his staff about those things. Or we can get so discouraged by circumstances or by difficulties, by opposition, until we stop living for the Lord, until we stop witnessing completely. I wonder if we have some in our midst in that condition tonight. You've had some very difficult circumstances. You've had some hard trials. You've had some very burdensome conflicts. You've become very discouraged, and you know what you've done? You've laid down your tools virtually and quit as far as the Christian life is concerned. If that is the situation, the Lord is saying, call to me, and I will answer you, and I'll show you great and mighty things that you do not know. But somebody says, well, I've suffered so much. Who wouldn't get discouraged? Who wouldn't lay down his tools and quit? I love that verse in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, verse 20, that says, when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. And if your spirit is dry and your soul is aching and you wish that you were back into that glorious fellowship that you once knew, then Jeremiah 33:3 is for you as well as for me tonight. Or, as we know so well, Satan can drive a wedge into a Christian group until division and fragmentation set in, along with resentment and bitterness. And the people might still be going through the motions, but they have lost the cutting edge of service. I wonder if that describes some of us tonight. Maybe you come from a fellowship or a congregation or a group where there's been division and fragmentation, where there's been conflict and heartache. And Christians have been set against each other, and it's been a hard experience, and you've come out of it with resentment and bitterness. But the resentment and bitterness has cut your spiritual vitality and your spiritual dynamic, and you're no longer going for God. The promise is for you. Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. And that brings us from the problem to the assurance. At various places in the book of Jeremiah and all through the Bible, God gives us the promise of the continuity of his purposes. Listen, friends, God doesn't say, you failed me, now I'm going to fail you. You've grown cold toward me, now I'm going to grow cold toward you. You've not kept my commands, therefore I'm going to break my promises. God never says anything like that. You know, often among human beings, we give tit for tat. If somebody crosses us the wrong way, if we're not careful, we find ourselves crossing the other person the wrong way. And marriage counselors tell us that in difficulties in marriage and broken homes and so on, much of it results from the fact that husband and wife over a period of time just give tit for tat. You know, they're always getting back at each other, although they're not willing to admit it. The wonderful thing is that God never works that way. Listen to this wonderful promise of Jeremiah 29:11. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And he's saying that to a wayward, backslidden people. Jeremiah 31:3. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. And if you and I feel ourselves spiritually needy tonight, longing to enter into a much fuller fellowship, we've lost some of the previous blessedness, and we're not really going for God like we ought to be doing it, listen to the continuity of God's purpose. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. And when we find ourselves going down the spiritual slide, you know what we need to do? We need to remember the purposes of God. The first Lord, the same Lord who wants to prosper us, called us in the first place. And when we climb the tower of service and we find ourselves falling, then let's use our safety belt. The same Lord who saved us is there to help us. Psalm 37:24. Though he fall, He shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. And God's word to us is, call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Friends, the wonderful fact that you and I can rest upon tonight is that God wants to revive us more than we want to be revived. May I say that again? God wants to revive and restore us much more than we want to be revived. I've noticed this on the basis of the Word of God and on the basis of personal experience. The great people in Christian service are not the ones who never fail and fall. The great people in Christian service are not the people who have such strong wills that they just keep plodding on in spite of difficulties, and we would be tempted to say, oh, I wish I'd had willpower like that. That's not the secret of it. They are not the select few who have some superior spiritual power. You know who the great people are in Christian service? They are the people who know how to call for help when help are needed. They are the people who really get burdened when they are losing out with God. And that's why the Lord says through his prophet and says to his people and to us tonight, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Some time ago, Elizabeth Elliot wrote a book entitled, Who Shall Ascend? It's the story of the life of Ken Strachan, who at one time headed the Latin America mission. A man in whose heart there was born what we called over a period of years, evangelism in depth. And after much prayer and seeking God's face, he announced this, and in a number of countries over a period of years, there was what we called evangelism in depth. It was an attempt at saturation evangelism at the grassroots level in a number of South American countries. Instead of having some big campaigns in a big city for evangelism, they would start way out in the boonies, in the rural areas, in the isolated sections, beginning to mobilize the people of God in prayer and in evangelism. And then that momentum would grow and it would cover more territory and more territory. And when the year of evangelism was ending, then they would have the final campaign in a capital city, often with government authorities and others as well. They called it evangelism in depth. I was greatly challenged by the life and ministry of Ken Strachan. On various occasions, he came to Quito, Ecuador, and spoke to the missionaries. And one thing that I discovered when I listened to Ken Strachan, that he was not some superior spiritual person. And his biography bears that out. Ken Strachan had many struggles. He had many battles spiritually. There were times when he became greatly discouraged. There were moments when he was tempted to quit as leader of the Latin American mission, when he wanted to lay it all down and turn his back upon it. And just at the time when the clouds seemed the darkest and his spiritual temperature was the lowest, that's when that man knew how to call upon God and take the promise, call to me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. It may be that there are some of us here tonight who feel very discouraged spiritually. You feel you don't have much willpower. You feel that you don't count for much. Right now, the devil has been accusing you with your failures and your foibles and the things that you have missed. You look back upon some past years and you're sorry that you did not do more for God, or sorry because there were some pages in the history of your life that were not so clean and so clear. And you know, at that point, you're very tempted to say, well, I don't think I can count much for God. That isn't true at all. Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Who are the great people in Christian service? They are the ones who know where to call for help when help is needed. They are the people who really get burdened when they are losing out with God. And in that biography of Ken Strachan, Elizabeth Elliot notes so clearly and so definitely, frankly and honestly, the struggles, the battles that Ken Strachan had. But there was one great thing about him. In the midst of those battles, he knew where to call for help and often cried out to God in the words of this promise, O God, I call to you and I expect great and mighty things, which I do not know. That's the assurance of God's continuing purpose. And if tonight some of us feel very dry and cold spiritually, and we're missing out with God, and we feel that we've muffed it, and our hearts are heavy because of the things that we have failed to do, or because of the things that we have done, the promise of God is in His continuing purpose. He wants to make you more and more effective in His service for His honor and glory. And as you call, He will supply. And that leads us to the third thing, and that is the recovery. Did you notice the beautiful statements in this chapter which I read for you tonight? God said, I will heal them. That wayward, wicked people, yes, God would heal them. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity. It shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all the nations of the earth. Here's this wayward nation, besieged. Jerusalem is about to fall. They're going to go into exile. Everything seems lost. And God says, it's going to be a name of joy, of praise, and honor before all the nations of the earth. What a wonderful promise. And then God said that in those very places where there was so much sadness and sorrow, the voice of joy and gladness would once again be heard. You know as well as I do that in other passages of Scripture, that same truth is so clearly emphasized. Some of you know very well Joel 2:25. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. Isaiah 61:3, to give them beauty for ashes. It may be that some of us are looking around us right now and we see more ashes than beauty. But God is saying, I'll give you beauty for ashes. You call to me and I will answer you. And I'll show you great and mighty things that you do not know. We recognize, don't we, that many people in Scripture failed, but God used them in a wonderful way. Abraham failed very miserably. Abraham lied, some bald-faced lies on a number of occasions. And I'm sure that in the minds of some people, he lost something of his reputation. Abraham was very human, but God continued to use him. I'm sure that Abraham repented and confessed his sin. Moses failed. When he should have spoken to the rock, he struck the rock. Because of that, Moses did not enter the promised land. But what a leader he was, and how God continued to use him. David failed terribly in adultery, in murder. I don't think he was ever restored to the place that he had before of leadership and impact on people. But after his confession and repentance, God did revive him and restore him. What about Peter? What a terrible failure to deny his Lord and to do it with cursing and swearing. And yet it was that same man who stood up on the day of Pentecost and delivered that powerful message when many were impacted and brought into a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When he denied his Lord, the Lord Jesus didn't say, Peter, I'm going to cast you on the rubbish heap. That didn't happen at all. The Lord filled him with his Holy Spirit, and he became a powerful witness for Jesus Christ. I believe that John Mark failed on that first missionary journey, but afterward God worked in him and through him until he became very useful in the ministry. God still used them. And as I said this morning, one of the great things about the Christian life is that we can walk away from our yesterdays. And even when we have failed in witness, in walk, and in worship, God stands ready to revive us and to restore us to effective service. Isn't it wonderful to know that you don't have to be perfect to serve well? God is ready to heal and help, but you and I must be ready to receive from Him. And this evening we are facing an alternative. The alternative is believingly to accept the promise of God of restoration and revival as expressed in Jeremiah 33:3, or go on in our cold and wayward way, having lost out in fellowship and missing the blessing of God. I, for one, want to accept the promise of God of Jeremiah 33:3, as I hear Him saying to me, call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. I'll tell you a little experience we had a number of years ago. We were in Sao Paulo, Brazil, and we attended a large church that was a church that actually was on a completely national foundation. It had no missionary influence from the outside. It was a church about as big as the Moody Church in Chicago. And when we went there, it was packed with people. It was quite different from the things we knew. And one of the things that especially impressed us is that when the people came streaming out, they literally took the injunction of Scripture to greet one another with a holy kiss. And my friend and I had never been bussed so many times in our lives as we did as the people came out of the church that night. But you know, as we were in that service, we recognized that there was power, there was blessing, there was a freshness, there was a fervency in that service and among those people that we went away convicted. And you know what we did? We went back to the room where we were staying, and we knelt together by a bedside, and we prayed that God would restore us and revive us. And I can still remember us praying, "Oh God, forgive us. We don't have that kind of fervency. We don't have that kind of love. Our experience isn't that fresh. Oh God, we just take everything we have, our lives and our resources and our gifts and everything you've given to us, and we just turn it over to you because we want to be yours with all of our heart and all of our soul." And God met us at that bedside that night. J. Edwin Orr said that the best definition of revival is times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, Acts 3:19. I wonder if this expresses the burden of your heart as it does mine tonight, as I quote the words of the poet when he said, "Lord, to my heart bring back the springtime. Take away the cold and dark of sin. Oh, refill me now, sweet Holy Spirit. Make me warm and tender once again." I repeat that. Lord, to my heart bring back the springtime. Take away the cold and dark of sin. Oh, refill me now, sweet Holy Spirit. Make me warm and tender once again. And if in these days you've noticed a failure in fervency, you've lost out somewhere, somehow, in fellowship, your heart is not as tender toward God as it used to be, and you long that that will be true, and you want your service and your witness to be more effective for God, then tonight, I think, God is saying to us, "Call to me, and I will answer you, and I'll show you great and mighty things which you do not know." Even when we fail and fall, God stands ready to revive and to restore us to effective service. It's never good to fail or fall, but it's worse to stay down and not to accept God's restoration and revival. And I wonder if tonight, as we've been looking at Jeremiah 33, some of us are ready to say, well, the picture of the people of God in that time is a picture that is somewhat similar to my own life and experience. And with all my heart, I long to accept the good word of God in the continuity of his purpose. I have failed him, but he doesn't fail me. I've been cold to him, but he isn't cold to me. I've broken some of my promises, but God doesn't break his promises. And tonight I stand upon that solid foundation, and I come in repentance and confession and a desire to be his completely. And I come before him who says, "Call unto me and I will answer you. And I'll show you great and mighty things which you do not know." Have some of us been content to live a subnormal Christian life that's a lot colder than it ought to be? We haven't expected great things from God, and we haven't seen great things from God. But he says to us, "My purposes for you continue. I love you with an everlasting love. I desire to perfect you and to let you go forward. I want to use you more and more. You just call on me, and by faith, accept the resources and the blessing that I'm ready to give you." You know, when that promise was given to Jeremiah and to the others, nobody would have believed that. That city was just about desolate. The people had been fleeing. There were no happy times of the bride and the bridegroom in those days. And God said to the prophet, the day is coming when there's going to be the joy of the bride and the bridegroom once again. And these places that seem so desolate are going to blossom, and people are going to rejoice, and it's going to be by the power of God. Lord, to my heart, bring back the springtime. Take away the cold and dark of sin. Oh, refill me now, sweet Holy Spirit. Make me warm and tender once again. Maybe there's something of bitterness in your heart that you need to get rid of. That's an awful clogging of the channel of blessing, isn't it? Sometimes among Christians, we don't think that's a very serious sin, but it is. It really dampens the fervor and destroys our effectiveness for God. Maybe tonight we want to give it up and allow the full flow of God's blessing to come into our lives. Maybe we've been discouraged and downhearted. We haven't done anything seriously wrong, but we haven't done much very right either. And God is calling to us to come into that place of fullness, of blessing, and fervor, and rejoicing that is the lot and the promise of the people of God. And then as we accept the inflow of His resources, we shall experience the outflow of blessing from our lives for the good of others and for the glory and honor of God. Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Are you ready to believe that? And take it and receive it as the sure promise of God because of the continuity of His purposes until one day by His grace you and I shall be perfect without sin, without stain, complete in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this nugget, rich nugget, that comes to us from the book of Jeremiah, a book that contains so much of sadness and sorrow, yet some of the greatest verses of Scripture. And we thank you, Lord, that in our darkest hours, the brightness and the shine of your light can come in. We thank you that even when we fall, you can lift us up. We thank you that you are at our right hand and at our left. We thank you that you are our comforter, our strength, our mighty God. You have loved us with an everlasting love. And if some of us tonight have feelings of great inferiority and of failure and of lack and of sadness, O God, fill our hearts and our lives anew